Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 12. So the book of Zechariah and chapter 12. So Zechariah chapter 12. And as you turn to that, I'm just going to pray that Lord overshadows all that we do this evening. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Yeshua, our Lord and King, we can come before you, Lord, that your throne of grace is always accessible to the whosoever ever will, to those who call upon your name. And I pray, Lord, that as we come around your word this evening, Lord, so may your Holy Spirit brood over each one of us, Lord God. May you use me as best you can, Lord, for your glory, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that everything will direct back to your word and ultimately direct back to you, Lord Jesus, to you, Yeshua. I pray, Lord, that you'd give all of us ears to hear what you are saying. Give us hearts which are receptive to you, Lord God. I pray that as I speak, may you add as you see fit. May you subtract as you see fit, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, you would have preeminence in all things, Lord. How we need your mind in these days we are in, Lord God. How we need to stick close to you, Heavenly Father. How we need to stick close to you, Messiah. How we need the guidance of your spirit in these days we are in, Lord God. That, Lord, these, I believe, are dangerous times, Lord God, for the nations. These, I believe, are dangerous times for the church, Lord God. And Lord, you've called us to be witnesses to who the Messiah of Israel is, Lord God. You've called us to bear witness to the truths declared in your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord God, as best as I can exposit your word, as best as I can share your word, Lord God, ultimately it's your word and spirit coming together that brings revelation, that brings light, Lord God. So I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each one of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us your mind in all things. And I pray, Lord, that ultimately all glory would go to you. In your name, Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Amen. So praise us. So in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, we read this. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within in him." So verse 1 of chapter 12 opens with these words, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel." And the one speaking here is the one who identifies himself as the creator of all things. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created the things both unseen and seen, the things which are both visible and invisible. And he, the God of Israel, is also the one who forms the spirit that is the breath of life within man, within woman, within children, within all of humanity. In fact, all of creation that has life only has life because God has given that life. And you know, praise the Lord, though people may have life, yet people need new life in Messiah. No, the Lord's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. All should turn to the God of Israel through the Messiah of Israel. You know, that's the Lord's desire. So in these days we're in, we should be sharing the good news with both Jewish people and Gentiles. The Messiah came 2,000 years ago. And the Messiah who died is the God of Israel ultimately. And when we see something, getting back to Zechariah 12 verse 1, when we see something in the word of God, such as the burden of the word of the Lord, then that means that what follows is an oracle, an utterance, a prophecy that is something of weight, something burdensome, if you will, something heavy that we need to take heed to, that we need to be aware of, and that we need to take seriously because God takes it seriously. You know, this is the burden of the word of the Lord, God of Israel. And this burden is for Israel. And I believe that this is especially true in these days we are living in today. You know, at this point of history, particularly, you know, we should be so burdened with the word of the Lord in this day and age because we're seeing things unfold in our lifetimes, which are beyond anything that's happened, I believe, you know, for the past couple of thousand years, if you will. And, you know, this burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel continues from this point on in the book of Zechariah to the last chapter, that is chapter 14. So this burden, which begins in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 12, continues through to the end of the book of Zechariah, which is when the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, returns to Israel to rescue Jerusalem from all of the nations that surround her. And if we turn briefly to chapter 14 of Zechariah, so chapters 12, 13 and 14 really should be taken together, which we're not going to do that this evening, but I just want to pick up chapter 14 because it tells us what all of history is building up to right now at some point. Now, we don't know how long this event's going to be, but you know, it could be 10 years. It could be 20 years, it could be 100 years. We don't know, but we know that ultimately that may take a long time. It may happen even quicker than we think. Nonetheless, history is building up ultimately to the deliverance of Jerusalem and Israel from the enemy nations that surround her. And in chapter 14 from verse 2, we read this. It says, "For I," and this is the Lord speaking, "I, the Lord, will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet," whose feet? The feet of the Lord. In other words, the feet of Messiah. Ultimately, you know, remember the Lord said, "The way you see me ascend," this in, or the angels which with the disciples who saw the Lord ascend back to heaven on his ascension day, where they said the way he's ascended is the way he's going to come again. Where did the Lord ascend from? The Mount of Olives. Where's the Lord returning to? The Mount of Olives. And so anyway, so we know this is speaking of Messiah. And so verse 4 continues, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." And verse 8 continues, "And it shall be in that day," so this is verse 8, "in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea," and the former sea is a reference to the Dead Sea, if you will, the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and then it carries on, and half of them towards the Hinder Sea, that's the Western Sea, that's the Mediterranean, if you will, "in summer and in winter shall it be." And then verse 9 continues, and this is what's coming in the future, it says this, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So all of history is building up to the deliverance of Jerusalem and Israel from the nations that surround them, which will come against them in the end times. And also ultimately the Lord in the person of the Messiah, in the person of Yeshua, will be king, not just of Israel. We're told in verse 9, he's going to be king over the whole earth. And right now, we are seeing, I believe, Bible prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime, in our generation. Remarkable proof, if you ask me, that ultimately the Bible is absolutely and utterly unique and is indeed the very living word of God, and that his word written for us in this book is truth. You know, who is the Messiah? John chapter 14, verse 6 tells us that he, Yeshua, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And the book we have in front of us with the Tanakh, that is the Hebrew scriptures, or what we, or what the church calls the Old Testament, including the writings of the apostles, that is the New Testament. Together, this is the written word of God, which declares for us and shows us God's will, what's coming in the future, and also it all points to Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. What did Yeshua say about the word of God? Where in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He carries on, "For verily," or that is, "because assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot," and a jot is basically a yod, that's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, "or one tittle." A tittle is an ornamental marking above the letters, if you will, small little markings to differentiate letters one from another. "Well, not one yod or one tittle shall in no wise pass, in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's what the Messiah said. So if he said it's all going to be fulfilled, guess what? It's all going to be fulfilled. The way he fulfilled the prophecies concerning his first coming, which is literally, basically, and plainly, is the same way he's going to fulfill the prophecies concerning his second coming and the prophecies concerning the build-up to the return of the king as well. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the Olivet Discourse. This is the Lord's teaching concerning the end times, concerning the signs of his coming. And he gave this teaching in the midst of the Passion Week, which was leading up to his death for all mankind, for all of humanity on the cross, so that we could come into the presence of a holy God through faith in him. Anyway, he said this during this Passion Week In the Olivet Discourse, he said, heaven and earth, this is verse 35 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. So we can be sure this heaven and earth is going to pass away. The Lord says it. It's going to all burn up, basically, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, but that'd be another preaching topic altogether. The Lord went on to say in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 24, but my words shall not pass away. What the Lord declares in his word is going to happen. What he declares in the whole Bible, because it's God's word, will happen. And one of the things that should set us apart from the world for the purposes of God is his word. Is that book, this book, the Bible that we have in our hands, as contained in the Tanakh and the New Testament. Because Yeshua also said this in his prayer to God the Father, you know, the high priestly prayer. That's in John chapter 17, which he gave on behalf of his disciples before he was going to offer up his life for us. He said this in John chapter 17, verse 17. And this is his prayer for you and I, going way back 2,000 years. He said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the distinguishing mark in you and I should be the word of God. That sanctification is to do with being separate from the world, thinking differently to the world, behaving differently to the world. And it's all based on the word of God, but also the Holy Spirit and the word coming together. You know, we continuously need both the word and the spirit coming together. And because the Bible, as contained in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the New Testament, is the word of the living God. He hasn't just revealed to us past history and how all things came into existence. That's how all things came into being. But the God of the Bible, the God who has identified himself with Israel, has also revealed to us what is to happen in the future, thousands of years in advance. You know, that's the God we come to, and he's given us a heads up of where all of the universe is headed towards. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 46, so keep your finger in Zechariah 12, because God willing, I'm going to get there soon. But in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, so verse 9 of Isaiah 46, we read this, and it says, remember, and so this is the Lord speaking. So verse 9 of Isaiah 46, and the Lord is speaking. He says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So we're to remember the former things. We're to remember the past. Why? Because God is God alone. And there is no other. You know, earlier we declared the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You know, there's only one God, and he's the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. That's beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. But nonetheless, this is what the revelation of God shows us in his word. Anyway, it carries on, verse 10 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. This one true God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So this one true and living God, the only God in the entire universe, declares that he makes known the end from the beginning, the things that are not yet done. In other words, because he is God and he alone is God, he's the only one who can tell us the end from the beginning. In other words, he's the only one who can tell us the future. And in his divine providence, his prophetic word will come to pass as he has decreed it in scripture. That's really, so we're on solid ground. If you believe God, you believe his word, you're following the Messiah, you're trusting his spirit to lead you, you are on solid ground tonight. You are on the firm foundation that the Lord wants us to be on. Verse 11 continues that he, that is God, calls a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. Who's spoken? God, the God of Israel. And it carries on. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. You know, what God says will happen no matter what. In his providence, everything is working towards a particular end. That's true for us as the body of Messiah. That's true for Israel as the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's true for all of the nations. Everything is going according to how God said it would happen. So don't be worried. Sometimes we can get concerned with what's happened, but keep looking up. God's told us beforehand what would happen. And so he's given us a heads up, and we're to say, Maranatha, come, Lord, because we know the Messiah of Israel is returning. Now, he could come back in our lifetimes. We could come back, in the next generation or generation or a few generations after us. But nonetheless, be that as it may, remember, God is outside of time as we understand it. And be that as it may, we're to live in the imminent expectation the Messiah is on his way. Anyway, getting back to Zechariah chapter 12. We have a most remarkable prophecy spoken of by the Lord and recorded by Zechariah, which I believe is being fulfilled in our day and which points to the coming day of the Lord when all nations will come against Israel. Jerusalem and the Jewish people will ultimately be judged by the Lord. So the Lord is going to judge all nations. The words in that day. So I'm not going to go through this, but I'd encourage you from chapters 12 to 14, count how many times in that day occurs in those few chapters, chapters 12 through to 14. Now it occurs, well, I'll tell you anyway, but you can check me out. It occurs 16 times. And when you see in that day, that refers specifically to the coming future day of the Lord, when the Lord judges the nations concerning Israel and Jerusalem. And what is happening today, what is happening now, I believe, is a harbinger, a sign pointing towards the ultimate fulfillment of the end time prophecies of the Lord. And in verse 2 of chapter 12, we read this. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So this verse, verse 2, tells us that there will be a siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And Judah refers to the provinces outside of Jerusalem, the land outside of Jerusalem, which today would be southern Israel, particularly and by extension, the rest of Israel outside of Jerusalem. Thus, Israel will be caught up in this siege. And this verse clearly tells us that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. That is a cup of reeling, a cup of intoxication, a cup of drunkenness. The Hebrew in that particular verse is ra'al, drunkenness, intoxication. So Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, of drunkenness unto all the people round about. So what do we see happening right now, today, and over the last few weeks? What have we seen been happening? Well, it's been happening since May the 14th, 1948, in actual fact, when Israel became a nation again in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, where we've seen Jerusalem and particularly Israel under siege and causing drunkenness, causing reeling, causing intoxication in the Muslim populations of the world today. And those who align themselves with those Muslim populations, I like to call them useful idiots because they tend to be left wing. Or whatever, and their pawns being used for a particular purpose in a particular agenda. But, just look at London. Just look at the United Kingdom. Just look at France, Germany, Russia, the USA, and so on. Unwittingly, when we're seeing pro-Palestinian marches, when we're seeing this rhetoric against Israel, these people, I believe, are fulfilling Bible prophecy without even knowing it. Just in this country alone, a few weeks ago, we had over 500 people protesting in Liverpool Street Station in London. Think of last weekend, Armistice Day, the 11th of November, 2023. There were a few hundred thousand pro-Palestinian marches descending on London, marching on the streets and so forth. When Armistice Day is a day to remember those who laid down their lives so that we could have freedom in this nation. Wednesday. More protests in central London. And I believe it was the Royal Artillery Monument in central London, where they had these pro-Palestinian protesters, climbing up all over it and so forth, and over other monuments. We've had in Bethnal Green in the last few days, loads of pro-Palestinian protesters, mostly Muslim, descending on Labour HQ, because the Labour MP, the Labour MP for Bethnal Green, refused to vote for a ceasefire concerning Israel and Gaza. There's been school children in Bethnal Green striking from school, all pro-Palestinian. We're seeing chaos happening in this nation. I think over this weekend, there's pro-Palestinian demonstrations being planned. That's what's happening this weekend. It's been going on since October the 7th. Now, we're living in interesting days. You know, the Labour Party's in turmoil. Ultimately, you know, Keir Starmer has said basically that there should be a pause in hostilities to allow humanitarian aid into Gaza, but not a ceasefire. That's all he said. And yet he's had 10 shadow cabinet ministers resign from their posts because of that. You know, what we're seeing, I believe, are people acting crazy, people intoxicated, people out of their right minds, basically. You know, I believe that's what we're seeing. You know, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, in our lifetime, in a sense, is blatantly being fulfilled. Yet Muslims and others like them don't even know they're fulfilling it. Now, I find that absolutely astounding. You know, just think of what's happening right now in light of all these protests. Well, Erdogan, the guy who's leader of Turkey, he's killed 43,000 Muslim Kurds. 43,000. Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, well, they've killed 337,000 Yemenite Muslims. If we think of Bashar al-Assad, the guy who's meant to be running Syria, well, he's killed 500,000 Muslims, half a million Muslims. Xi Jinping in China, you know, the Uyghur Muslims, they're all held in concentration camps, basically. If we think of Pakistan, they're going to eject 1.7 million Afghans from Pakistan back to Afghanistan. The Muslim world has not said one word about any of those murders. It's not said one word about what's happening to Muslims. And yet Israel, defending itself against an enemy who invaded it, is suddenly castigated by the whole Muslim community and ultimately by a lot of people in the world. To me, that seems weird because ultimately, if we know the scriptures, it's weird because the whole world is intoxicated by what's going on in Jerusalem and what's going on in Israel. There's a double standard going on, and we need to be aware of that. You know, I mean, these are interesting days. You know, verse 3 in Zechariah chapter 12 continues. And the Lord says this: in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So all that burden themselves with Jerusalem are going to be cut in pieces. They're going to be lacerated. That's the sense of the Hebrew underlying that. They're going to come to great harm because of Jerusalem, particularly as I believe we get nearer to the return of the Lord. That stone is going to get heavier and heavier for the nations. And it seems to me, as an aside, that all those nations that have in some way touched Jerusalem and Israel, remember Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people are still the apple of God's eye. God's not changed his mind. You know, theologians might change their minds, but God still sees the Jewish people and Israel as the apple of his eye, will be that as it may. All those that have touched Jerusalem and the children of physical Zion, that is the Jewish people, in some way have come unstuck, so to say. They've faced God's judgment. Now, think of ancient Assyria. That's gone. Ancient Babylon. That's gone. The Roman Empire. That's gone. Nazi Germany, that's gone. The Soviet Union, that's gone. Even, dare I say, the British Empire, because the British government, in the lead up to World War II, stopped Jewish people escaping Nazi Germany and going to what was then Palestine under the British mandate. That was prior, before 1939, when World War II began. So the Nazis came into power. There was a shadow over Europe. Jewish people could have gone to Palestine, as it was called then. It was under British mandate, and yet we turned Jewish people back to Europe. Now, it's not popular history, but it's true history. Now, these things have been written about, and there's a you know, anyway, be that as it may, means that in some way, because we had the mandate over Palestine at the time, we stopped some Jewish people escaping the Holocaust. In other words, in certain situations, we were complicit in some of the people going to the gas chambers. Now, empires have come, empires have gone, because the covenant God made with Abraham, recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, is still in effect right now. God's never rescinded that covenant. It is still in effect. And the destiny of nations rely on how we treat Israel and the Jewish people, and more importantly, what we say concerning the Jewish Messiah. Now, those things are crucial for nations. They're crucial for the church. They're crucial for us as individuals today. Now, these are spiritual truths. You know, that covenant is a perpetual, everlasting covenant. I'm sure if you've listened to me often enough, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 105, because it talks about the perpetuity of the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 4 of chapter 12, it continues. It says, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood." Now, hearth is the stone that you get in front of a fireplace or whatever, or sometimes it's the base of a furnace. So that's basically what a hearth is, in case people think, what's a hearth? So anyway, be that as it may, it carries on, "and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And so in verse 4, the Lord himself says, "I will smite every horse with astonishment," that is with confusion, "and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah." And in verse 9, the Lord says, and I'll just read it again, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." In that day, the Lord's going to destroy all those that have come against his people. That's what the Lord is saying. And you know, verse chapter 14 of Zechariah gives us more detail about that. And you know, the same is true today. Israel may think that every war she has won is because of her great strategies, or maybe because of her great technology. Now, think of the Iron Dome and things like that, and the technological advances that the IDF has made militarily, if you will. You know, whether it's, you know, going back before they had any of the technology I had today, think of the War of Independence, 1948. Israel faced six Arab nations in that war, and yet Israel, against all odds, survived and actually won. Now, that in itself is a miracle. The Six-Day War of 1967, the Yom Kippur War of 1973. Now, all those wars Israel has had, Israel has won, but ultimately, it wasn't Israel that won those wars ultimately, but it was God, the God of Israel, that enabled Israel to win those wars, even though they might not quite realize it. Now, against all odds, Israel has won because of God, because of his covenant. And ultimately, any victory Israel gets in its war against Hamas today will be because of God. That's really the reality of it. You know, they might have great strategies, praise God for that. Great weapons, praise God for that. But any victory Israel gets is because of the God of Israel. And no wonder I believe the Jewish people come to the realization of that in a deep, true, and meaningful way. So they kind of know the head knowledge thing, but one day I think that will drop into their hearts and suddenly they'll realize who the Messiah is. You know, everything happening today, everything that we see happen is heading towards the future day of the Lord, when the Lord will judge the nations of the earth in his wrath. Now, think of birth pangs. All of the birth pangs we see today are increasing. Yeshua spoke about that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 8. Now, the contractions are getting closer and closer. Now, I'm not sure if a lot of us realize, but I think about a week ago, Iceland recorded about, I think it was about 4,000 earthquakes in a 7-day period. And so they've evacuated one of the towns, and 4,000 people have been evacuated because of the fear of, the big volcano coming. They've had massive seismic activity. I think Mount Etna in Sicily, in Italy, that's become of concern to people who deal with these things, because they're frightened that there's going to be more tremors, more earthquakes. Now, when October the 7th happened, there was a massive earthquake in Afghanistan, which killed, almost 2,500 people. And there were several earthquakes which followed on from that. But the Lord said there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. Those are the ones we know about. So there's probably a lot more going on than we even realize. But anyway, be that as it may, with the contractions getting closer and closer, we're heading towards one thing. All of history is heading towards the salvation of Israel. That's where we're headed to ultimately. And that salvation is in the Messiah. In verse 7, it tells us this: the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. So the Lord is going to save the tents of Judah first. This, I believe, is going to happen in the future. That is the villages and towns outside Jerusalem. Those are the places that are going to be saved first. And this doesn't just refer to physical deliverance, though Zechariah deals with that. It also deals with spiritual deliverance, salvation. So yes, Israel is going to be delivered from their physical enemies, but ultimately, Israel as a people are going to be delivered from spiritual death as well. They're going to come to the knowledge of who their Messiah is. How's the Lord going to give Israel spiritual salvation? Verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12 tells us, it's the same way that Lord is going to save Jerusalem, and it's the same way you and I are saved today. And it says this in verse 10 of chapter 12. The Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Just note that the spirit of grace and of supplications. Salvation has always been by the grace of God. And the God of grace in the New Testament is the same God of grace that we see in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Tanakh. God's never stopped being a God of grace. From the moment Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden right through to the present day, into eternity, God is a God of grace. There was a creation scientist, the late Henry Morris. Now, Henry Morris is the guy who laid the foundation for what became Creation Ministries International with John Sarfati, Answers in Genesis, where all of that was basically the foundation of those ministries were basically laid by a guy called Henry Morris, who passed away several years ago. Now, interestingly, he said this, he noted this: the word grace occurs at least 68 times in the Old Testament, and the word graciously occurs at least 98 times in the Old Testament, with loving kindness or mercy occurring over 200 times in the Old Testament. Now, all of this in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, is the language of grace. And we're saved by God's grace and His grace alone. Just think of David. What did David do when he was king? Well, he coveted another man's wife. He committed adultery with this other man's wife. Then he took her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and conspired to try and cover up what he'd done. When that didn't work, he had, through his conspiracy, Uriah the Hittite murdered. He broke God's law. But what did David do? Well, he was cut to his soul when he realized that he'd offended the holy God, and so he repented. And what did the Lord do? Forgive him. He forgave him. That is God's grace, and that's God's grace towards us today. Whatever we do, when we turn to Him in faith, trust in Him, then He forgives. Then He forgives. That's the nature of the God of grace we worship. Anyway, verse 10 continues, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's speaking in verse 10? Well, who does me refer to? Well, it refers to the Lord. It was the Lord that the Jewish people in Jerusalem had pierced. It was the Lord who we pierced. Remember, it was Pontius Pilate who represented the Gentiles and Herod who had the Messiah pierced. So it was both Jewish people and Gentiles together who conspired against the Holy One of Israel. Anyway, verse 10 continues, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Notice what happens. The Lord changes from talking about me, you know, that's first person pronoun, personal pronoun, me, to going to the third person plural, the third person pronoun, him. Suddenly he's talking about me, I'm pierced, but then they're going to mourn for him. So what's going on here? Well, I'm sure we realize why that is. It's because there's plurality in the Godhead hinted at and suggested in this verse. Remember, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad means one, but it means more than one. There's a oneness there. There's unity and diversity, diversity and unity. You know, the nature of God is beyond anything we can comprehend. You know, we're monotheists. There's only one God. And this God has revealed himself in three persons. So in this verse 10 of Zechariah, there's a suggestion of plurality in the Godhead. And we know from the light of the New Testament, of the writings of the Jewish apostles. Remember, the New Testament is actually a Jewish book. Ultimately, it's not treated like that. That's all it is. The New Testament is a Jewish book written by Jewish men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where we know from the New Testament that it was the second person of the Godhead who died for us. It was Yeshua who was delivered over to death for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And this was the whole reason for the Messiah coming into the world at his first coming. That's why he came. He was sent, and he willingly came for you and I, for Israel and the Jewish people, and for Gentiles as well. His life was laid down. It is by faith today in Yeshua HaMashiach that we are saved. By faith, we see the Lord's side pierced for us. By faith, we see the now prince in his hands for you and I. And, you know, we're graven on his hands. Israel is graven on the Lord's hands. You and I are graven on the Lord's hands. The Messiah did that for you and I. But one day in the future, all Israel who are alive at the time of Messiah's second coming will be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 is clear about this. There's coming a day when those who are alive of Israel and Jewish people, when Messiah returns, they shall be saved, and then deliverance shall come out of Zion. God will rule over the nations from Mount Zion. What will happen when all Israel is finally saved? So remember, everything is building up to this. Don't know when. We just know it will. You know, what God says is going to happen. So what's going to happen when all Israel, all the Jewish people finally acknowledge who Yeshua is? Then for the nations who survive to the end times, for the nations, it will literally be life from the dead. Romans chapter 11, verse 15 tells us that in that day, all of the nations which blessed Israel, all those people who stood by Israel and by the Jewish people will be blessed themselves. Do you know the key to revival amongst the nations is Israel? You know, revival is tied in to the Jewish people and to Israel and to the Messiah of Israel, especially when the Messiah returns, all Israel shall be saved. And then revival, refreshing, unlike anything we've seen, will spread across all of the nations of the earth, all those nations which have stood faithfully by the Jewish people and by that land. Now, that's the God we worship. You know, his people shall finally rule over the nations. That's what's going to happen in the future when Messiah comes. In the meantime, what should we pray? What should we be doing? What should we be praying? Well, we should be praying, Maranatha, come Lord, come Yeshua, come Lord Jesus. Because until Shiloh returns, and no, Shiloh is one of the titles of Messiah. And Shiloh basically means rest. Well, until Shiloh comes, until Messiah comes, there will be no rest for the nations. There will be no peace for the nations. There will be no true shalom until the Prince of Peace returns. And so our prayer should really be, come Messiah. Our prayer should be, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That needs to be our prayer in these days we're in. You know, how we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us and to guide us in these days and to share the good news that the Messiah of Israel is in the business of saving souls while today is the day of salvation. You know, praise the Lord, he wants to use you and I to do that, to share the good news. And, you know, maybe some will come. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe Hardly anyone will come. Praise the Lord for that. The main thing is we bear witness to who the Messiah is. No, praise the Lord. So I'm just going to land right there. I'm just going to close in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Messiah, for coming for each one of us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that what I've shared this evening would have helped your people, would have equipped your people, would have, Lord God, helped us in some way, in some small way, to have your mind, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, your grace and mercy would just rest on us, Lord God, and that, Lord, I pray that we would be refreshed by your Spirit, empowered to bear witness to who you are, Lord. And that, Lord, I pray what I've shared, Lord God, would just have above all things on the Jew, Lord God. That, Lord, all of us would bless you in all we do. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.